We're beginning in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. The subject of this chapter has to do with the great sins of Jerusalem. They are enumerated here, and it is shown how that these sins are the cause of the downfall of this great city. Ezekiel, who is a former citizen of this city of Jerusalem, who is a man trained for the priesthood, who has a very high feeling for this nation, for this people, for this kingdom of Judea, he is the one that's called upon here to act as the judge over this city. Beginning in the first verse, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city?" So he's called upon to judge this city. And it's called the bloody city. And it's bloody because of its sins. Not only the sins that would cause the actual shedding of man's blood, but also the sins that God regards as being indicative of all kinds of wickedness and abomination. This city offered sacrifices to gods that were not the true and living God. They offered sacrifices to the true and living God that were not acceptable to him. And so it's a bloody city from that standpoint. And he calls it the bloody city, and in several instances it's referred to in that context. Now, a judge does two things to a criminal. First of all, he convicts the criminal of his sin. He enumerates and proves the sins against him so that he does stand guilty. And the second thing then, he announces the kind of punishment that is going to come upon him because of these sins. And we see here in this chapter where Ezekiel then does both of these things to the city of Jerusalem. So the last sentence in the second verse says, "Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." That's going to be one of the tasks of Ezekiel here at this time, is to show Jerusalem all of her abominations. Now these abominations are the sins. They are the things that the people are actively doing that are contrary to what God wants. These are the crimes against God. These are the things that are in disobedience of the will of God. The things that are going against what God has plainly told the people to do or not to do. And of course, it's because of abominations that any person, anywhere, falls into the displeasure of God. And so we should become keenly aware of abominations, keenly aware of sins. We should be muchly able to recognize whenever we are out of the favor of God. We should not have to cause God to put us on the judgment bar like this and to show us all of our abominations. Let us be more cognizant of what God wants and what God does not want. Let us be more educated in the things that will make us pleasing to God. So it begins in verse 3. "Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come." Now we're talking again about this shedding of blood. One of the first crimes that he names here against the city of Jerusalem is the crime of murder. The blood of people was being shed in this city, and this was very displeasing to God. God did not like the shedding of blood. God was so displeased with this that, you remember, he made a provision that if anybody accidentally caused someone else to be put to death, that they would have to flee to a city of refuge so that the avenger did not get revenge upon him, even though it was an accidental death. Well, here was a city that was so prolific in the shedding of blood that he says the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it. This is not something that's happening out in the country, out in the wilderness area where nobody has any kind of control or law. This is something that's happening in the midst of the city, right there where all of the civilization is, right where everyone should be able to have the most protection of all in the whole land. But in the midst of the city, this is where they are shedding the blood. And he says in the first part of the fourth verse, "Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed. So this blood is something that God's not going to forget. This was something that made them guilty, and they'd become guilty in this blood that they'd shed. He says also in this third verse, the city shed its blood in the midst of it, that her time may come. This is one of the things that was hastening the time of judgment for this city of Jerusalem. This is one of the things that was bringing more swiftly the great vengeance of God, the day of God, the reckoning of God, was this fact that they were allowing the shedding of blood in the midst of the city. So it was bringing her time, that her time may come. Then he says in the last part of the third verse, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Not only was she guilty of murder, but she was also guilty of idolatry. And he describes it as maketh idols. They were making idols. It wasn't just a matter of the fact that they were tolerating idols, that they kind of looked the other way if somebody else wanted to practice idolatry. They were making idols. They were in the actual act of proliferating and creating these idols. And then he describes it as being making idols against herself to defile herself. Anytime anyone follows idolatry, anytime anyone makes an idol, that turns out to be an idol that he's made against himself, for that idol then brands him as being someone who's against the true and the living God. And it becomes a sign of condemnation. It becomes a sign of defilement. And so this idol, or these idols that Jerusalem made, were against herself to defile herself. Idols never improve us. They never cleanse us. They never purify us. They never are something that happens to be for us. It's going to protect us. It's going to guard us. It's going to give us things that God should give. But idols are always against us, and idols always bring about a defilement. So we must be most careful that we not allow ourselves to fall into idolatry, even in a minced form, even in a modernistic form. Anything that comes from paganism, anything that comes from idolatry, anything that does not come from God has to be something that is a part of idolatry. And he continues this narrative in the fourth verse by saying, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. Which is just another commentary on what we just said. Idols bring about a defilement, never a cleansing, never a purification, never a justification. They will not save. They will not help. They only bring about destruction, they only bring about a defilement, and they are against the Maker. So thou hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And then he shows the results of this, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near. The days of judgment now are coming even closer. God might have put this off for a while. God might have been more lenient in that he would give him more time. But because of this idolatry and because of this shedding of blood, this caused the days to draw near. It cut the time short that they would have even for repentance, because God saw that he had to hastily go about the business of bringing this chastisement and this destruction. So it has caused thy days to draw near, and are come, and art come even unto thy years. You're coming into the maturity now of your sin. You're coming to the time when you're going to have to reckon and give an account for this. It's no longer an innocent thing. It's no longer an ignorant thing. You're coming in even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Because you treated me this way, God says, then you're going to be a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. You know, the heathen, those that are ungodly, they're going to mock us in one of two ways. Those of us who endeavor to serve God. They're going to mock us when we serve Him, when we're faithful to Him. They're going to ridicule us for following the true and living God. They're not going to understand. And then if we fail, if we fall short of our goal, if we fall into disfavor of God because of our disobedience, they're going to mock us again because we're not living up to the things that we claim to live up to. If we turn out to be a hypocrite, they'll mock us for that. If we turn to things that we have condemned with our own teaching, they'll mock us for that and use that against us. In this particular case, though, we're going to find where God made a particular outstanding mockery and reproach of this people. This people was so brought down and so humiliated and so conquered by the heathenistic nations that they were a laughingstock for the whole world. Verse 5, those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. So the near nations, they would mock, and those that be far from thee shall mock thee. And we see even today, as we in our modern time read this passage, we in many respects are far from the Judeans, far from the city of Jerusalem, but yet we can see how foolish they were. We can see how absolutely incomprehensible their behavior was. And so he describes them as being those which are infamous and much vexed. We know what infamous means. It means to have a reputation that none would like to have, a reputation that is noted for its infamy, noted for its disobedience, noted for its vileness and being without of the range of a good reason. And then he says, and much vexed, and this phrase, much vexed, means to be in a state of disorder. They were in disorder. They were not following the things they knew to follow. They were going just whichever way the whim led them to go, and they were not following an orderly process of serving the true and living God. Verse 6, behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. So their princes, their rulers, their elected officials use their power to the end of shedding blood. They use their influence. They use their political clout to allow this shedding of blood to go on, or they even used it in such a way as to bring about the shedding of blood. So you can see how utterly wicked this city had become, so wicked that God could not allow it to continue to stand. Verse 7, in thee have they set light by father and mother. Now here's another indictment against this people. They were not honoring their father and their mother as the law commanded them to do. You know, here again, this is one of the most basic of all of the commands of God, to honor the father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. He promised when he gave this command that they would have prolonged life and that things would go well with them in the land of Canaan. But here they'd gotten away from this honoring of the father and the mother. He says, in thee have they set light by father and mother. And any time a nation stops honoring father and mother, then we see a nation of rebels. We see a nation of lawless people. For the next step not to honor father and mother is to not honor the laws of the land, and the next step above that is to not honor the laws of God. So we must pay our debt to our father and our mother, and that debt is to give them honor. We don't have to approve of what they do. We don't have to agree with what they say or what they teach if we think they're wrong, but we owe them honor nevertheless. In the midst of thee, how they dwelt by oppression with the stranger. So the stranger that lived in the midst of them, the stranger that didn't have all the rights of citizenship, but yet he lived there, they dealt by oppression with him. They abused him in some way or another. They misused him. They did not give him a fair deal like they would a regular citizen. And this was displeasing to God. God wants us to deal fairly with all persons. He wants us to have a good report of them which are without, that is, them that are without the church. And he wants us to have a love for all also. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. That is, they've done wrong to the orphans and to the widow, those that didn't have a, a man about the house, a husband or a father to protect them and to go about taking up for their part. They'd taken advantage of them and they'd done them wrong. This would be through the courts of the land, it would be through the laws of the land, and just through the unjust dealings of the common everyday people. Verse 8, thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Now here again are grievous sins against God. When a nation goes into the sins as badly as Jerusalem had done, they naturally are not going to think highly of the holy things of God. They're going to begin to think lowly of those things. They're going to begin to treat them lightly. And consequently, he describes it here as, thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. You've gone against what's right. One of the first steps of a people or a nation or an individual to go against God is to stop worshiping God. To stop worshiping Him in the proper manner and procedure that He has prescribed, or to just to neglect to worship Him, to not keep holy things holy as the Sabbath here is, was to have been done. To profane the Sabbath is a step away from God. Verse 9, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. That is, there were men living in Jerusalem who would say things that they shouldn't say. They may blaspheme, they may twist the truth in order to bring about the shedding of blood. In thee they eat upon the mountains. Now this would indicate those then that maybe did not create the idols, but they would go out and worship the idols, eat upon the mountains. One translation translates this as being those that would eat flesh that still contained the blood. So to worship the idols, to give some kind of respect to the idol, to go through the form worship was a thing very muchly in disfavor with God. And then he says, in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Now right in the city of Jerusalem, all manner of sins, and we're talking about sexual indecent type sins, were being committed. And he describes these further in verse 10. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. Now this would be the same as lying with the father's concubine. And we know this is a very detestable thing in the sight of God. It was the thing that caused Reuben to lose his birthright. And this was carried as a stigma on the whole tribe of Reuben during their whole existence. This was a thing that's spoken against in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5, where a man had taken his father's wife, and he said this was a sin so detestable that it wasn't even named among the heathen. So God does not expect this to be among his people at all. But here they had it in Jerusalem. He says, in thee they have humbled her that was set apart for pollution. Another translation simply says that you lie with women in their time of uncleanness. So they were going against everything that God had set out for them to do. Verse 11, and one committeth abomination with his neighbor's wife. Here's a person that would commit adultery or fornication with a neighbor's wife. Then he says, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. So we can see how that all kinds of sexual sins were being carried out in the city of Jerusalem. Now this city of Jerusalem was supposed to be God's city. It was the city that was the city of the great king. It was a city that was supposed to be the light for the world. It was a city that God could set up as an example to the other nations for how he was to be worshipped. But yet look at the terrible wickedness, the terrible sins that are being carried on in this city. It says in verse 12, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. And this word here for gifts means bribes. They would even take bribes in order to allow the shedding of blood to continue. He says, thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. So they had used means to get money by illegal and improper means. He calls it taken usury in increase. And God had laws against a certain taking of usury, especially among the other members of the nation. And greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. And gotten money and gained by illegal means, by improper means, by deceptive means. And then he says, and has forgotten me, saith the Lord God. In the doing of all these sins, one of the things that they also did that's a necessary accompaniment of these sins is to forget God. They had forgotten God. He says, has forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Anytime we forget God, it's going to let us go deeper and deeper into sin. We never get better by forgetting God. We always get worse when we forget God. We always get further away from God when we forget Him. For we must have a constant remembrance of our Heavenly Father. We must have a constant remembrance of our Savior. We must be ever ready to utter a prayer. We must be ever willing to do more study. We must be ever willing to cleanse our lives and to improve ourselves when it comes to being able to serve God. But to forget Him is to neglect Him. To forget Him is to get away from Him. To forget Him is to do the things then, to fill our void, that void that should be filled by God, is to fill that with something that's improper, that's unholy, and that makes us then a sinner. So let's not fall into this trap, this rut, this terrible condition of Jerusalem. Let's get rid of our sins and let's remember God and not do as they're doing, abound in sin, all manner of terrible, terrible sin, and then to forget God. And so we see then what a terrible condition they're in. We see how that this is going to bring about their punishment, their destruction, their downfall. And we're going to continue that with the rest of this chapter. At this time, though, our study time has expired, so we're going to conclude at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.